All right, good evening. Thank you for coming tonight. We are very privileged to begin our Elul-themed shiurim for this year on Adopt a Mitzvah campaign. I forgot exactly what it's called. But basically, different mitzvahs ben adam l'chavero to try to renew our commitment, our excitement, our passion, whether it's Hachnasas Orchem, hosting guests, or in our case, what we're going to discuss this evening, Nichum Aveilim, the art of paying a shiva call. And the title is not coincidental. I don't take those words lightly. Paying a shiva call is an art. It's not something that someone should wing. It's not something that someone should make up. But paying a shiva call requires a certain level of knowledge. A person has to know what's appropriate, how to appropriately conduct themselves, what the goals of a shiva call are, what's the etiquette of a shiva call. So really, paying a shiva call is an art. And I would say, as someone who pays, unfortunately, a lot of shiva calls, with looking around and speaking, unfortunately, to a number of Aveilim, it is unfortunately a lost art, or an art which is increasingly becoming lost. Paying a shiva call can be very daunting. People are very intimidated, people are very uncomfortable, because it requires, to a certain extent, leaving your comfort zone. What am I going to say? Will I find the right words? What if I'm the only one in the room? What if I'm sitting opposite the person? How will I know what to talk about? What if there's an awkward silence? What do I fill the silence with? So there's an intimidation, there's an awkwardness, there's a certain stress that goes with paying a shiva call. And sadly, often in the vacuum of thinking about the right thing to say, very often people say the wrong thing. Rather than understand, and we'll talk about it momentarily, rather than understand that part of the art of the shiva call is being okay with silence, being okay with quiet, people try to fill the vacuum, they fill the quiet with something. And when you're not sure what to say, often people say the wrong thing. Which after the fact, and only after the fact, for the mourner can be humorous. I know somebody, a relative of mine, who actually composed a list of the top 10 stupid things people said to them during Shiva. It was their coping mechanism, it's how they got through Shiva. But the ridiculous things that people said, there's an entire YouTube video, a bunch of comedian yeshiva guys put together, a very funny video, you could Google it, it's worth watching. At least for a little bit. It's very funny. Imitating somebody sitting shiva and the ridiculous things that people say. So, sadly, hopefully we forgive one another, but in the awkward silence of not being sure what to say, people say the wrong things. So paying a shiva call is an art. It's important to know, like every other area of Jewish law, Jewish life, of halacha, it's important to know what the Torah expects from us, what the goal of the shiva experience is. And this is a mitzvah like so many others. And that's where we'll begin. This mitzvah, where does it come from? Where does it derive from? The mitzvah of paying a shiva call. The mitzvah of nichum aveilim. Nichum means to comfort, to console. Aveilim, of course, means the mourner. Some point two, source number one, a pasuk towards the end of Bereshis. After Avram Avinu, Avram, our great patriarch, dies, he lives a long life, 175 years. He expires, he dies. Yitzchak and Yishmael together bury him in Maras HaMachpelah, the resting place of our patriarchs and most of our matriarchs. And the pasuk describes, "Vayhi acharei mos Avraham, vayivarech Elokim es Yitzchak beno, vayeshev Yitzchak im be'er l'chai ro'i." After the death of Avram, Hashem blessed Yitzchak, his son, and Yitzchak settled near a place called Be'er l'chai ro'i. What does it mean, God blessed Yitzchak, specifically after Avraham died, when Yitzchak had the status of a mourner? So the Gemara in Sota, source number two, Daf Yudalad Amud Aleph, the Gemara in Sota here derives, it's a very important Gemara. Omer Rabbi Chama, Rabbi Chanina, what is the meaning of the verse, Acharei Hashem Elokeichem Teilechu, that a person should imitate, should walk in the ways of Hashem? This is actually the topic of Rosh Hashechter, Rosh Hashiva at Yeshiva University, Yeshiva Srebitra Gochana, will be speaking here at BRS on Thursday night. And this is his theme, this is his topic, imitating God, walking in the ways of the Almighty. So this pasuk describes, Acharei Hashem Elokeichem Seilechu, walk, follow after Hashem. And asks the Gemara, V'chi efshelo la'adam la'alich achar shechina? Is that a reasonable demand? Is that a reasonable mandate? Follow in the ways, how could you follow the ways of Hashem? If I want to impress you, I would say it in Latin, imitatio Dei, imitate God. This is the umbrella, this is the lofty mandate, the charge to the Jewish people. What's our life supposed to be about? Imitate God. What would God do? Ask yourself, what would God do? So the Gemara wants, how could you imitate God? God's infinite, we're finite. God's omnipotent, we're limited. God's limitless, we have boundaries. God's all powerful, we're meek and weak and feeble and finite and mortal. So v'chiyavsher la'adam la'alechach hashchina, can you really follow Hashem? How can you say imitate God? V'alo kvar nemar, doesn't the pasuk say ki Hashem elokecha eish ochalohu? God is an all-consuming fire. God is not anything we can relate to. He's categorically different than we are. So what does it mean to imitate God? So the Gemara tells us, you can imitate God. Ella, la'alech achar midoso shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you want to imitate God, it doesn't mean be all-powerful. It doesn't mean be invisible. It doesn't mean be outside of time. You know what it means to imitate God? Occupy yourself with the same things that God occupies himself with. How does God, so to say, spend his time? God clothes the naked. God, when Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve in the garden, violate the one command, and all of a sudden, the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination that until then was represented by the snake, something external, they absorbed the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, the animal impulse became absorbed within them. What's the very first thing that happens? Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve realize, whoa, there's a little breeze in here. It's cold. Do you feel that draft? They realize they're naked. Why? Because the strongest Yetzer Hara man has, the greatest inclination, the greatest animal impulse and instinct man has, is towards sexuality. So the very first thing they realized was something that until then had no stigma. They realized we're naked. What does God do when they say, did you feel that draft? They get all embarrassed. What does God do? Pasuk describes, gives them clothing. He provides very special clothing. God is in fact the tailor. It's a very unusual brand. It's a great brand. I don't know, it's expensive where you get it. God's clothing. God makes them clothing. So what's the Gemara say? How do you imitate God? God clothes the naked. God takes care of people who don't have clothing. You should take care of people who don't have clothing. Kodesh Baruch Hu Biker Cholim. God visits the sick. God visited Avraham after he had his bris milah, the third day after his circumcision. Even today we know that third day after surgery is the most painful. God knew that because he happened to have created us all. So he visits Avraham on the third day. So afata, nevaker cholim. We too should visit the sick. If that's how God spends his time, and I want to be godly, I want to emphasize the godliness in me, then I imitate God. Kodesh Baruch Hu nichem avelim. God occupies himself by visiting the mourner, lifting his spirits, so we too should imitate, we too should walk after God. God buries the dead, doesn't just leave them, the corpse, so we too have a mitzvah to bury the dead. What do you see from this Gemara? A very important Gemara. When we occupy ourselves with these behaviors, when we visit the sick, when we comfort the bereaved, when we bury the dead, when we take care of the indigent and impoverished, we're not just doing some humanitarian cause. When the atheist and the believer both visit the sick, comfort the bereaved, and act philanthropically towards the indigent, they're not doing the same act. One is doing something humanitarian, the other is doing something godly. The other is achieving godliness. The other is imitating God. That means to say it too is humanitarian. We're also showing sensitivity to humanity, but we're doing that not because it makes me feel good as a human being. We're doing it not because it's rational or logical to do. We're doing it not because there's some social contract to do it. We're doing it because it's what it means to imitate God. To be an extension, to be a creation of God means to walk in God's ways. So you see that the Gemara derives from the Pasuk that after Avraham dies, God pays a visit, blesses Yitzchak. We too, after someone experiences death, when they are bereaved, we too have a mitzvah to go see them. Rabbeinu Yonah in the Gemara Brachos Daf Yud Zayin says that Nicham Avelim is actually Deoraisa. Rabbeinu Yonah, one of the Rishonim, says Nicham Avelim is a biblical mitzvah. It's a biblical fulfillment. It falls under a greater umbrella of showing kindness to others, says Rabbeinu Yonah, so that when one pays a shiva call, you sit with a mourner. And by the way, again, we'll talk about this in a moment, but you're not in the corner at the house of the mourner eating bagels and lox. You're not sipping the delicious coffee they have with all the flavors that are offered. You're not schmoozing with someone you ran into who you haven't seen in 3 months. You've been away for the summer and now you're catching up. You're not exchanging stock tips or catching up on the latest baseball scores. But you're actually sitting with the mourner doing what the mitzvah is. You're not just doing something nice, you're doing something godly. You're imitating God. We're doing what God wants, which according to Rabbeinu Yonah is a mitzvah d'oraisa. According to the Rambam in Hilchos Avot Perek Yudalet Halacha Aleph, according to Maimonides, is a mitzvah d'rabbanan. It's a rabbinic command, but everybody agrees it is in fulfillment of a biblical virtue, of a biblical mission. We see this as well in source number 3. The pasuk describes Vayar Elokim El Yaakov Od Bivaomi Padan Aram Vayavarech Oso. We saw when Avram died, God visits Yitzchak. And now Yitzchak passes, God appears to Yaakov and Vayavarech Oso. He blessed him. What did he say to him? What did God say? Says Rashi, Vayavarech Oso Birchas Aveilim, quoting the Bereshis Rabbah. He said, Amakum Yanachim Eschem. God paid a Shiva call. God said what we are supposed to say, which we will see in a moment, where we learn that from. We also see this concept. So we see a biblical reference, a Torah reference with Yitzchak. God visits Yitzchak after Avram dies. God visits Yaakov after Yitzchak dies. We also see the concept of Nechama, the Jewish people, after we experience a great collective loss, not the loss of a life, but the loss of our collective identity or lives, in the form of the Churban, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So Yeshaya HaNavi says, in giving us comfort and consolation, Nachamu Nachamu Ami Yomar Elokeichem. Comfort, comfort my people, says God. The concept of Nechama, of Nichum, of Menachem, of trying to give comfort. What's the goal of a Shiva call? Why do we have a mitzvah? Why did God visit people? Why does God visit people after they lose a loved one? Why are we doing it? Because they're in pain, so we're showing camaraderie to someone's in pain. So why don't we say to them, listen, the funeral was Monday, Tuesday, it's time for you to get out of the house, come with me to the movies, come with me to the ball game, let's have a drink, let's, come on, snap out of this, let's go. I wrote on the blog, in the weekly message, within the last year, there was a story, I forgot which football player, professional football player, whose son died, tragically, and the funeral was on like a Thursday, and he played in the game Sunday. And he said, you know, my son would want me to do it. So there was an article I had read that right at that time, I think it was in Sports Illustrated, that talked about many athletes who found comfort after experiencing acute loss by right away playing, by right away competing. And I wrote a thing saying that it's so sad to me that they lack the vehicle, they lack the therapeutic mechanism to grieve. So when you have no outlet for grief, your best hope is to try to immerse yourself in whatever will distract you. But that's not grieving. That's not recognizing your need to grieve. It's bottling it up and suffocating your need to grieve and trying to distract yourself. So the person might be tempted, you know, come to the movie, come, let's go out to eat, come, you got to distract yourself, come, you got to get up from this loss. But that's not the Jewish way. Whether it's the Torah or whether it's the rabbis, there's a debate, Avelos, the laws of mourning. Are they biblical in origin? Do they come from the rabbis? But the bottom line is there's brilliance to the system. It's an incredibly therapeutic system. A person who's experienced a loss wants to dwell on the loss, wants to feel validated in their feeling of loss. What's the alternative? They come home from the funeral, the next day they go back to work, and they interact with the world, they go to Publix, they go to the gym, they go to wherever, and the world doesn't know what they experienced, and they're supposed to pretend everything's normal. In Shiva, in the experience of grieving, everything comes to a standstill, to a halt. Things are not normal. The term avel, Rav Hirsch says, comes from the word aval. Avel, aval. However, things are different. However, aval. It's not the same. It's not the ordinary. For a period of time, it is not ordinary. It's not normal. One can return to that. The way we take someone out of Shiva, how do you take someone out of Shiva? The custom is developed. You go for a walk. Why do you go for a walk? They need exercise. They've been sitting. All the food that comes during Shiva, nobody ate so well in their life. Why are you going for a walk? That was a joke, by the way. Why? Because when you're sitting Shiva, you think everything came to a standstill. Nothing is continuing. So how do you begin to re-entry from Shiva into the next period? Go for a walk. The grass is growing, the mail's being delivered, the newspaper's being delivered, and you see that the garbage is being picked up. A person has to be able to go back to life. But you don't go back to life right away. You need to first take a break. You want to dwell on the loss, you want to feel comforted, you want to feel validated, you want to feel acknowledged, and Shiva is the opportunity to essentially host other people who are there to share the grief with you. How do they share the grief with you? That's what we're going to talk about. That all depends on you and how you want to share it. there is subjectivity, there's room within the Shiva experience, and the comforter, the person paying the Shiva call, must respond to the initiative of the mourner and how the mourner wants to grieve. We'll talk about that in a moment. But at least there is time being spent dwelling on the loss. It's not being swept under the carpet or suppressed or bottled, go back to life. There's an outlet. A person is able to express the grief. Yes? Oh, that's an excellent segue to source number 5. A perfect point. The Rambam in Hilchos Avel. If I asked you a question, don't look at the Rambam yet. Let me ask you a question. If you have a choice, you only have half an hour. You can go to the Regent's Park nursing home, or you can go to the hospital, you can visit someone who's sick, or you have half an hour, you can go to a Shiva home. Which one should you do? Go see the person who's sick, or go to the Shiva home? Which one takes precedence? You only have half an hour, you can only do one. Which one would you say you should do, and why? Shiva. Why? It's timely. It's got an expiration date. The person, you might be able to visit them. Okay. But let's say they're coming out of the hospital tomorrow. They have half an hour now. Visit them in the hospital or pay the Shiva call. Obviously, I'm giving you the extreme so that we can extract. So look what the Rambam writes. Source number 5. Says the Rambam, Hilchos Avot Perek Yud Aleph Halacha Zayin. Yoroili, the Rambam says this appears to me, meaning he's not quoting a Talmudic source. He is saying this is his own view. Shenachamas avelim kodemes labikur cholim, shenicham avelim gemilas chesed im achayim v'im hamesim. You know why you pay a shiva call? You have half an hour. Go to the shiva home. Don't go to see the sick person. Why? Because when you pay a shiva call, you're actually showing kindness to two. You're showing kindness to the living and the dead. You pay, you go see somebody who's sick, so you're lifting the spirits of your friend, the person who's alive. One person you've lifted the spirits, one neshama, one soul you've touched. You pay a shiva call, you're touching the souls, even if it's only one mourner. It's the soul of the mourner and of the deceased. And if there's more than one mourner, you're touching many. See, we have a tradition that when a person is sitting shiva, particularly if it's in the home where the individual lived, that their soul remains. Their soul experiences the shiva, and the soul only fully ascends on high at the conclusion of shiva. According to some, that's why the language, which we'll talk about, Hamakom Yenachem Eschem, that may God, whom we refer to as Hamakom, may He comfort Eschem in the plural, you. If there's one person sitting shiva, why do we say it in the plural? Hamakom Yenachem Eschem. Say Hamakom Yenachem Oscha, Osach. Why do we say Eschem in the plural? So some suggest because you're offering comfort both to the bereaved and to the deceased. So, correct what you said, it's honoring the dead. When you pay a shiva call, you're not just honoring the living by having taken time out of your schedule to go there. It's not something that you just check off. I gotta go shopping, and I gotta take out the recycling bin, and I gotta pay that shiva call, it's waiting on me. No, you're honoring the living, but you're also honoring the soul. You're honoring, it's kavod ames, you're honoring the deceased. You're honoring the deceased as well. What's the goal? What are we trying to accomplish? What are we trying to accomplish in the shiva home? So, Rav Pinkus, Rav Shimshon David Pinkus Zatzal, in his sefer called Golos Nechama, which is really about the 3 weeks in Tisha B'Av, but in that context he talks about Shabbos Nachamu and Nechama, which comes after Tisha B'Av, and he says the following, HaNechama Eina Hashlamas HaChaser. Nechama, comfort, is not filling what's missing. HaMenachem L'misha Ovet Tzchum Kesef Miyashiv Alibo HaSayicholet HaSkayim Mibli Kesef. If you lost a lot of money in the stock market, and I take you out for coffee, I'm trying to lift your spirits and make you feel better, I'm trying to comfort you, am I replacing the money that you lost? Maybe I'm that good a friend, but unlikely, right? It's unlikely. And if I pay a shiva call, am I bringing your mother, your father back to life? Can I bring a sibling back to life? Nicham Avelim is not to replace what's gone. That's not, you can't by definition. Hashem Yisborach Yikayim Oschol Maros HaChisar HaGadol Kodesh Baruch Hu Avi Yisomim Ve'encha Chaser Dover. Says Rav Pinkus, you know what the purpose of Nechama is? Comfort, consoling the bereaved, is not to suggest you can replace what's missing. It's to say, despite what's missing, you can find strength to endure. It's to say, even though, yes, you are missing something acutely painful, but nevertheless, through the memories, through the experiences, through the bond, you can continue to endure. Nechama is the capacity to find strength despite what's lost, not to try to replace what's lost, not to try to replace what's lost. And he develops this theme, and he develops this theme a lot more. So what's the purpose of a Shiva call? Is to, where do you find the strength to endure when you know that the person is not going to be forgotten? The more that you can conclude that the soul of the individual is immortal, is eternal, lives on beyond the body. But Jonathan Rosenblatt, who was a great mentor to many of us in these areas of Riverdale Jewish Center, they call him in Smicha the death rabbi because he specializes in funerals and shiva calls. So Jonathan Rosenblatt, I was at a funeral in New York and I heard him say to the family, and I've quoted him and used this sentence ever since. He said to the family as they stood opposite the coffin of their loved one, he said, "I want to remind you, in Judaism, we don't bury people, we bury bodies. We don't bury people. We're not here to bury your mother or your father or your brother or your sister. We're here to bury their body." What's the difference between burying a person or burying a body? You bury a person, you're saying that the sum total of their life is over. It's over. We're burying them and everything they stood for and who they were and every trace and every memory. We're burying the person. We don't bury people. We bury a body. The body's finite. The body's mortal. But the soul that the body housed for that period of time, 60, 70, 80, 100 years, 120 years, that's nothing. If you understand that the soul existed since the beginning of time, Gemara Nevamot says, all the souls that were destined to exist were created Misheshes Mibreshes from the 6 days of creation, and souls will exist forever because we are extensions of God and God is not bound by time. Souls are immortal. They're housed by the body for a very short period of time, but the soul is what's real. That's why death is called by our rabbis Yitzias HaNeshama, the extraction of the soul from the body. The soul is immortal. So the Shiva call is to comfort the bereaved, to help them understand, or to let them know you understand that the soul of their loved one is not gone, that you haven't buried the person, that you've buried the body, and that their soul can continue to live. So how do you do that? How do you make the bereaved person feel acknowledged, validated for their pain? How do you make them feel comforted that their loved one is not gone forever, but they continue to live on through the memories that are shared? So the obvious way is share a memory, right? If you knew the person, to sit there and to talk about the person. What if you didn't know the person? You can certainly still talk about them. Mm-hmm. You ask. Many people mistakenly think that the purpose of a Shiva call is to distract the mourner from their pain. And it couldn't be further from the truth. Now, if the mourner says, "I don't want to talk about my loved one, talk to me about something else," then one has to follow the indication of the mourner. But the status quo, the default, is that our goal is not to distract the mourner, our goal is to uplift the mourner. And you don't uplift the mourner by telling him corny jokes, you don't uplift the mourner by telling him the greatest gossip and Lashon Hara going around the shul, you uplift the mourner by dwelling with them on their loss, by validating, by knowing that they're not alone. You know what the greatest comfort is? Knowing you're not alone. I once had a very difficult question, very difficult psychological question, that was dealing with counseling somebody. So I called Dr. David Pelkovitz. Dr. David Pelkovitz is one of the premier and preeminent psychologists, certainly in the religious observant Jewish community. So I spelled out the whole scenario, the whole question. There was dead silence. And he said, "You know, studies show that if a person has to climb a very steep hill, they're on the bottom, the base of the hill, and they have to climb a steep hill. He said, so there was a lot of research done, and study shows that if there's someone standing with them, climbing with them, the hill looks less steep than if they're climbing it alone. Person has to climb it alone, sees it as a certain angle, and if someone's climbing with you, then it seems less steep. So he said to me, "I don't know the answer to your question, but know that I'm standing with you, I'm ready to climb with you." But that's really what a Shiva call is, right? A Shiva call is, you're not facing this alone. And don't worry that the person's going to be forgotten. We're sitting here with you, we want to talk about your loved one, and you're not alone. How do you communicate you're not alone? You can communicate you're not alone with words. It doesn't communicate you're not alone to make it all about you. Your mother died, she had that disease. Let me tell you, my mother-in-law had that disease, and you should have used this doctor, and I know seven other people. That does not comfort the person. They feel more alone. You're so self-centered on yourself, on your stories. You're competing with their pain. They don't feel less alone. They feel more alone. No matter, the more you talk, the more alone they feel, right? If you're not sensitive. How do you make somebody feel not alone? You talk to them about their loved one. But how else can you make them feel not alone? Even more profoundly somewhat, by not talking at all. By your willingness to just sit there silently. Source number 6. The pasuk in Koheles. Shlomo HaMelech, the wisest of all men. And these lyrics were ripped off of Shlomo HaMelech. I wonder whether the Davidic dynasty gets royalties from Simon and Garfunkel. Simon and Garfunkel? I think it's them. There's a time for everything? Is that them? So one of the things, I don't think it makes it into their song, but one of the things that there is a time for, says Shlomo HaMelech, Eis lachashos ve'eis ledaber. There is a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. There's a time to be silent, and there's a time to speak. When is the time to be silent? Says the Gemara Brachos, source number 7. Gemara Brachos lists a whole group of rewards. Brachos da vavam abeis. A whole group of rewards for activities, and they're counterintuitive. It's not a reward commensurate with what you think. Omar Abzera, Igra de pirko riata. The main reward for coming to a Torah lecture is the effort it takes to hear it. Right? What does that mean? It means that you might think, what's the main reward for coming to hear a Divrei Torah? Hearing the Divrei Torah. But now, the Gemara understands. Maybe you fell asleep, maybe you got distracted. 20 minutes when it was over, you forgot everything that was said. What's the reward? That you didn't sit on the couch reading a book, watching TV. You got up, you left, you went to the shir. Agra de kala duchka. The reward that comes from being attending the kala is for being squeezed by the crowd there. Kala here doesn't mean a wedding, it means a learning crowd. Agra de Shmaita Svara. Rava says the reward for hearing halachic discussion is the reasoning. Omar of Papa, this is the part that's relevant for us. Agra de Beitamya Shtikusa. The reward for coming to a house of mourning is the discomfort you feel from being quiet. It's a very fascinating thing, right? Sitting silent with someone, that's kind of one of the points in your dating when you know that you're really meant to be with that person, is when you feel comfortable sitting with them in silence. When you go from feeling you have to fill the void with saying something to just being okay, being together. Why is that? Right? Why is that? You'll never see young people in a restaurant sitting silently. If they're silent, it's because they're both on their cell phones. But if you're at a restaurant, you see the people who've been married 50, 60 years, they could sit comfortably silently. Why? Because being in each other's presence, the mere companionship speaks volumes. They don't need to fill the vacuum with words to know that they have a relationship. Sometimes sitting silently with someone speaks more than anything words can say. My capacity to be comfortable just being with you. I just want you to know I'm here with you. I don't need to say anything. I am next to you. The companionship is the comfort. So that's what the Gemara Baruch says. The Medrash Rabbah in Koheles, source number 8, also expands on this. Time mentioned by the Torah is common. One should keep silent, give preference to silence. That Eis Lachashos and Eis Ledaber, a time to speak, a time to be silent, was a reference to a Shiva call. So based on this, you know what the halacha is? Halacha is, in Shulchan Aruch, Siman Shin Ayin Vav, halacha Aleph, Ein HaMenachem Im Rishoyim Levtoach, Ad Sheyivtach HaAvel Tchila. The halacha is, you're not allowed to initiate conversation until the mourner starts. You pay a Shiva call, this is a very hard thing to do. It socially feels uncomfortable. We're used to seeing someone going, hey, how are you? Hi, I'm so sorry. When you walk into a Shiva home, you approach the mourner, pull up a chair, you step, whatever, you get your turn when everyone's making the rotation, and you just sit there. You nod, you make your presence known, and you wait. And if you wait an hour, then you didn't speak for an hour. And if the mourner looks at you that moment and says, thank you for coming, or I'm so happy you're here, or let me tell you about my father, then he has given you license, he has granted you permission to speak. We don't speak until the mourner speaks. We don't speak until the mourner speaks. We learn this from Eov. Eov, Job, who suffered perhaps more than any other man. Eov, who was the paradigmatic, the quintessential person of suffering. And how did Eov's friends comfort him? Source 9, Eov Perek Beis Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayishu ito la'art shivas yamim. Vayashvu ito la'art shivas yamim v'shivas leilos. Ve'ein Dover elav davar kira'u ki gadala ke'ev ma'od. They sat with him on the ground for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word because they saw his pain was very, very great. The greater the pain, sometimes the harder it is to put words. People just can't speak. So they didn't try to. Sometimes words can't adequately communicate. Silence can communicate sometimes better than words. So Eob's friends, the true friends, felt comfortable and confident just sitting with him quietly. So the halacha is that the comforters are not allowed to speak. You wait. You wait until the mourner gives an indication. They want to laugh and they want to celebrate the loved one's life. You laugh and you celebrate the loved one's life. They want to cry and they want to mourn. You cry with them. And if they want to sit silently, you just sit silently. Rabbi Eddie Davis, a colleague here in Hollywood, Young Israel of Hollywood, once wrote an article for Jewish Action in the year 2000, almost 15 years ago, on page 5. He gave a great analogy for this. He writes, "When my wife and I were first married, we traveled to England. Attending to mundane matters upon our arrival, I needed a haircut. I went to a barber shop in London, and as I sat down in the barber's chair, he asked me, talk or no talk? I had never heard that choice presented before, and I mulled over my options for a moment. I could either hear the barber talk, which would be part of experiencing England, considering his accent, or choose not to. I opted closer to my own personality, saying to him, no talk. He proceeded to give me a haircut and kept quiet the whole time." Right? We all wish our barber would give us that option. Talk or no talk? "Since that trip 29 years ago, I hardly ever thought about the incident in the barbershop. Only recently after attending a shiva did I reflect on the notion. When visit a house of mourning and approach the mourner, we're required to wait before speaking. We must allow the mourner to speak. If he does not talk, we're not permitted to speak. If he does open the conversation, only then are we allowed. This really is the same option the barber was giving. Talk or no talk." And that's the Gemara Brachos. Reward comes to the one who remains silent. Some commentators say this one refers to the mourner himself. Others say it's the visitor. Why be quiet? It's explained it's necessary for the mourner to state his acceptance of the heavenly decree. Similarly, others write the mourner must first show his distress before one can begin to comfort him. I always felt the requirement for the visitor to be quiet, says Rabbi Davis, is to allow the mourner the option of remaining silent. Maybe he or she doesn't want to engage in conversation, wrapped up in his or her own thoughts of grief. It'd be unfair for a visitor to intrude on the mourner's attempts to cope. Right? So again, our job in the Shiva house is not to distract the mourner. Our job is not to burden the mourner with entertaining us. You know, a halacha in Shulchan Aruch is, the code of Jewish law, you're not allowed to overstay your welcome. There are people who never pay the shiva call, that's hurtful to the mourner. And there are people who never leave the shiva call, that's also hurtful to the mourner. They make it their own little social scene. They schmooze with everyone in the room, they sit, they tell stories, they listen to the stories, they never leave. Shulchan Aruch says, when the mourner nods at you, it's your time to go. When the mourner gives an indication, thank you, then you offer the greeting, Amakom Yenachem, which we'll talk about in a moment, and you get up and you take leave. You shouldn't stay too little, you shouldn't stay too much, you gotta stay, just like the three bears, just right. Rabbi Davis says, often what occurs in the Shiva house is the opposite. People begin to over-talk. They engage in chatter, as though the object were to distract the mourner, rather than taking their cue from the mourner. The purpose of a Shiva visit is to offer comfort. It's true it's not always easy to find the right words. Rabbi Aaron Levine notes in his book, to comfort the bereaved, that the decision of whether or not to speak at all should be left to the mourner. We have the tendency to speak too much, is what we spoke about at the beginning. We speak too much, and in the absence of actually comforting things to say, we say silly things. People lose a child, and people will say, well, thank God you have other healthy children. They don't mean to be insensitive. They don't mean to. It's just you're trying to find something, and sometimes there's nothing to say. So you sit, you hold the hand of the mourner. You just sit silently. You just are present. That companionship is what provides. So the picture I'm trying to paint is that unlike many of the contemporary Shiva homes, which essentially are a party, where all of a sudden the mourner's worried about having enough deli for everybody and making sure to put out the refreshments and everybody's schmoozing, all the rooms are packed and the mourner's sitting by themselves with three people, the purpose of the Shiva call is to get in front of the mourner. You don't socialize until you're there. And once you're there, you make it about the mourner. You don't talk until they talk. It's like the barber in England. Talk or no talk. If they initiate, you respond. You reciprocate. If they sit silently, you sit silently. And when they begin to talk, you bring it back to the mourner. We've had so many Shiva homes recently, and I asked one of the people sitting Shiva, how's it going? Are you finding comfort? And they said, you know, it's funny you ask. Actually, no. I'm finding this. The person said, I'm finding this very painful. I said, what do you mean? He said, people aren't talking about my mother. I want to talk about my mom, and they're talking about everything else. They're distracting, they're talking to each other, and they're sharing their own stories and lives, and that's not what I want to talk about. So people don't realize, it's not hard. It's not hard, and everyone can do it. You say, where was your mother born? How did your mother meet your father? Did your mother have hobbies? If I could have met your mother, what would be the impression she would have left? What was the most important thing your mother wanted you and your siblings to learn from her life? What's your best memory of your mother? What kind of... There's a million and one questions. Pretend you're interviewing them for a book, a biography. But you have no idea. That's comfort. Oh, you want to tell them about your mother. Instead, people also, if they want to talk about their entire, go through their medical records, then fine, let them talk. But if they don't, that's not what the Shiva call is. What'd they die from? Which doctor did they see? Did you try this treatment? How long did they have it? Were they in the nursing home? When did the dementia kick in? That's not comforting. You know, when you pay a Shiva call, you maybe are relating to the last weeks or months of the person who died life. But for the person who's paying, who's sitting Shiva, their loved one was much more than those weeks or months. Their loved one was years and decades, an entire life. So there's nothing more comforting than taking a trip with them back and saying, where was your mom born? What kind of school did your dad, what kind of schooling did he get? What were his hobbies? There's a million and one questions. That's comforting. Yes?
How can you comfort someone if you're out of town?
Yes, we'll talk about that. Hold that question. Yes. Hold that question. Hold that question. Okay. Greetings. Are you allowed to greet the mourner? The halacha is, go back to source 12, Shulchan Aruch Shin Pehei Aleph. Avel Asur B'She'ila Shalom. The mourner is not allowed to say hello. The mourner does not conduct business as usual. I was learning the daf. We just recently did this a few days ago in Moed Katan, the end of Moed Katan. So the mourner is not allowed to say She'ila Shalom. Some Rishonim say that's limited to the use of the name Shalom. Shalom means peace, and Shalom is one of God's names. And the mourner does not have Shalom. They don't have peace. If anything, they have turmoil and chaos. They feel their whole life has been uprooted, turned upside down. So the mourner doesn't feel obligated to say Shalom Aleichem or any greeting that includes the term Shalom. According to many others, some Rishonim say the mourner can't say Tzafer D'maratav. You can't use hello, how are you? Not just the word shalom, but they shouldn't use any greeting. And I think part of that is the idea that the mourner is not subscribing to normal social rules. The mourner is not trying to practice normal courtesy. The mourner is mourning, and they're occupied and preoccupied and consumed by their grief. And we're there on their terms. They're not on our terms. The mourner is not... So a person who's mourning doesn't say hello, and we shouldn't say hello to the mourner. You don't say hello to the mourner. You dance around it, you find another thing to say to the mourner. But you don't say hello, you don't give that kind of greeting. A person who's mourning, who comes to the phone, everyone normally says hello, so it's complicated. So you say yes. People say all kinds of other things to try to make their presence known without saying hello. What do we say to the mourner when we're actually with them? When we take leave of them? What's the actual blessing of them on the mourner? So if you look on the last two pages, I provided you from our Chevra Kadisha. The second to last page, Nicham Avelim, comforting the bereaved, it hangs in every Shiva home in Boca Raton, connected to the Boca Raton Synagogue. I wish more people would read it, because it actually captures what it's about. The week of Shiva functions as an assurance to the mourner as the ability to contemplate his or her loss, to be comforted by the warmth and presence of family, friends, and community. Purpose of the condolence call is not, as misinterpreted, to distract the mourner, as we talked about, to be a silent, present audience for the mourner to share memories and attributes of their loved one. To create this decorum, our sages have outlined the expected etiquette. 1. It's customary not to greet the mourner or speak until the mourner does. This assures that the conversation in the Shiva house be in the nature of response to the mourner. 2. Discussions to stay focused on the deceased. 3. Although silence may be awkward to some, it speaks volumes as an expression of compassion. And 4. Visits should not be unduly prolonged. And when we take leave, what do we say? Hamakom yenachem eschem b'soch shavetzim b'Yerushalayim. May God comfort you among the mourners of Zion and Jerusalem. Should the mourner say anything? I saw a quarter of Shlomo Zalman Auerbach said yes. The mourner says amen. It's a bracha, it's a greeting. The proper response for the mourner is to say, after each time a person says that, amen, yes. Why do we call God Hamakom? Why don't we say Hashem Yenachem Eschem? May God comfort you. Why do we say Hamakom? We give God a name, Hamakom. What is the name Hamakom? Where does that come from? What? Makom means the place. But why specifically in the context of trying to comfort the bereaved do we refer to God's name as place?
Okay, so it's all
God is categorically different. So God, who's different than us, should get comfort. Okay. Where else do we see that term? Baruch Hamakom Baruch Hu. Good. So some of the Mefarshim, the Rav in his Haggadah, talks about this. Baruch Hamakom Baruch Hu. Some say actually it's Nicham Avelim for the Ben Harasha. I saw that this year because we spoke about the Rasha at the Shabbos Haggadah Drasha. Some say Baruch Hamakom Baruch Hu Kineged Dibdalad Banim Dibra Torah. Baruch Hamakom Baruch Hu is an expression of comfort for the one who has a Rasha as a child. Kadosh Baruch Hu should comfort you. Where else do you see Hamakom? Rav Hirsch says, you know where you see the name Hamakom? When Avram is bringing Yitzchak to the Akedah, to the binding of Isaac, it says, Vayar es Hamakom Mirachok. Avram looked up and he saw the place from afar. Says Rav Hirsch, what's the place? Hashem. At that moment, God asked him to do something unimaginable, unfathomable. God had promised Avram, you will live on, your legacy will be through your child, your beloved son, your only son from that woman, through Yitzchak. Then God says, that same son I just promised your legacy would be through, I want you to kill him. Avram was prepared to do it. We'll read about it on Rosh Hashanah. He put one foot in front of the other. Avram was ready to fulfill God's command. But was he happy? Did he feel God's closeness? Vayaras hamakom merachok. He saw God and he felt he was far away. When one experience is lost, sometimes they feel God is far away. Sometimes a person feels, in that moment, God has distanced himself. You know, the onen, a person who loses a loved one, between the death and the burial is the status of an onen. They are not only exempt, they are forbidden from the fulfillment of mitzvahs. And there's a discussion, Rashi, Tosfos, Rabbein Tam, why is the onen not only exempt but forbidden from mitzvahs? One reason is because they're occupied with the burial preparations. So as if Osek b'mitzvah patur min a mitzvah, you're busy doing one mitzvah, preparing for the burial, you're exempt from other mitzvahs. But there's another approach in Tosfos. And the other approach is God essentially says, I just took something so precious from you, I don't expect you to want to feel close to me right now. Until you can begin to grieve with the burial, I don't expect you to focus on me right now. So, Hamakom Yenachim Eschem. We use the term, the name for God, that connotes distance. I don't feel an intimate connection with Hashem right now. He just changed my life forever. He took something so precious. So we specifically use that expression, Hamakom Yenachim Eschem. And we see our pain as being connected and as being absorbed within the collective pain of the Jewish people. The Avele Tzion v'Yerushalayim, the mourners of Zion and Jerusalem. You know, the Navi says, Bila Hamavis LeNetzach, that death will be gone forever when Mashiach comes. When the redemption occurs, there'll no longer be mortality. So why do we experience the pain of mortality today? Because we don't yet have redemption. So when we see the bereaved, when we see the mourner, we say, may you find comfort together with those who are mourning Zion and Jerusalem, because your pain all comes from the same place, the destruction of the temple. If we had redemption, we would have no more death. We would have the ultimate comfort. When do we visit? The Gemara says, Amoid Kadin. Some suggest the first 3 days are the most painful. The first 3 days, the Gemara says, are for Bechi, are for tears. Gemara Amoid Kadin on Daf Chav Zayin. Shlosha Yamim Lebechi. Shiva Lehesped. Shlosha Negiyot Letisporus. That the first 3 days are for crying. Tremendous amount of crying. So some say, based on this, you shouldn't pay a Shiva call in the first 3 days. Let the mourner get through the first 3 days. Others say, based on a Gemara Ksubas and Daf Ches, and a Gemara earlier, Moed Kadin, that it's not true. We see that they bring evidence that you're allowed to visit during the first 3 days as well. This is a debate. Can you pay a Shiva call on Shabbos? So there's actually a discussion about it. You don't pay a Shiva call as in a normal Shiva call. Shulchan Aruch says in Siman Resh Pei Zayin, Yichol Lenachem Aveilim B'Shabbos. You are allowed to. Somebody who's in the Shabbos that's in the midst of their Shiva, they don't sit in a low chair. They don't have a minion at their house. But if you want to go over and visit and talk to them and try to lift their spirits, then certainly that is a fulfillment of this mitzvah. But you don't say the same way that you do during the week. We have a different lashon. That's for Bikur Cholam. But we have a different language when we are paying a Shiva call, not paying a Shiva call, but when we are trying to lift the spirits. We all do it on Friday night. A person in the midst of Shiva does not participate in Kabbalah Shabbos. They come in after Lechadodi, and we collectively say, Hamakom Yenachem Eschem. Can you fulfill this mitzvah over the telephone? Can you fulfill the mitzvah of Nicham Avelim over the telephone? Rav Moshe Feinstein discusses this in Tshuva, Source 19, Orach Chaim Chelek Dalad, Simon Mem, and in Yud Aleph in this Tshuva. Ubedover Mekayim Mitzvahs Nicham Avelim Aydeh Telephone, Hinei Benicham Avelim Nikatarte Inyonim. There are two things, two accomplishments, two fulfillments when we pay a Shiva call. Chadal Tovas Avelim Achayim, Shem Trudim Ma'od B'tzarim, Mechuyovim L'daber Alibo U'lenachamo, Shebeshvil Zeh Arei Gamken Mechuyovim Leilech L'Beisel L'mokom Shur Nimtza. The first is we're taking care of the bereaved, lift their spirits, get them a drink, take care of them, to be a presence. Right? It doesn't work as well to be silent with someone over the phone as it does to sit there holding their hand, right? The companionship about being there together is different when there's a body sitting next to you than when there's someone on the phone silent. So when it comes to the actual bereaved, you can really only fulfill it fully by being there. The shein is the tovas hames. And the second is that you're honoring the deceased. So he says, Mashmali, Rav Moshe concludes, in terms of lifting the spirits of the bereaved, yeah, over the telephone you could say nice things. But to honor the deceased requires you to be in the presence, requires you to be there. So basically what Rav Moshe concludes is, yes, you can pay a Shiva call over the telephone. It's not as good as being there in person. Person given the choice should not say, what do I need to go? I could just make a phone call. If you can go, that is mitzvah b'shlemusa. You fulfill the mitzvah in its greater way by going, by being there. But a person who can't be there in person, minimally should be willing to do it over the phone. I want to share with you one last source. I find it very powerful, and it really summarizes everything we've said until now. Shevet Alevi, Rav Vosner, quotes in his commentary in Shevet Alevi Yerodei Simon Reish Yud Gimel, where he's commenting on the Shulchan Aruch that we just described. Shulchan Aruch says, "Eina menachem imesharim leftoach ad sheyiftach ha'avel tchila," that the comforters are not allowed to speak until the mourner speaks. B'Zohar Hakadosh Parshas Korach, he quotes the Zohar. Mashma de kodem shenichnas lenachem, sorach lasader atzma dvarim eich uvame lenachem. Before you enter the Shiva home, you should organize your thoughts as to how you're going to comfort the mourner. That's very powerful. Zohar and Parshas Korach. The obligation of paying a Shiva call means that not when it's your turn, you're finally there, now you're starting to fumble for words. Before you walk into the Shiva home, you stand on the doorstep, or you sit in your car, or you walk inside and you say, do I have a good story to share? Do I have a memory, an anecdote? Do I have something that will lift their spirits? Do I have a question that I know is going to trigger something that will be really meaningful for them? But it means that a Shiva call is something you prepare for. You don't wing for it to be the most meaningful. So what we saw is there's a biblical allusion or even a biblical law of paying a Shiva call. When Avram died, God visited Yitzchak. When Yitzchak died, God visited Yaakov. Some say it's Doraisa, some say it's the Rabbanon. We saw that when we pay a Shiva call, not only are we doing a humanitarian, nice, friendly thing, we're doing a godly thing. We're imitating God. We're walking in God's way. We saw there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Just like Eov's friends sat with him silently, that's the greatest expression of companionship. So too with the Shiva call, we have to even be willing to sit silently. We have to even, and therefore the halacha is, like Rabbi Davis's barber in England, talk or no talk. We sit and we wait for the avel to give an indication. They want to laugh jovially, tell stories, we laugh and we tell stories. They want to sit and cry, sit and cry. If they want to sit silently, we sit silently. You're not supposed to say hello, there's no greeting. Hamakom on the way out. Hamakom is the illusion, the name for God, when a person feels distant from him. Some say no the first 3 days, others say yes. Shabbos too, you could lift the spirits, even of the bereaved, but you change the language. Shabbos sin melizok, Shabbos sin menachem. And lastly, Rav Moshe, that you can pay a Shiva call over a phone, certainly better than not at all, but the ultimate, it's not b'shleimusa, the true fulfillment is to pay a Shiva call in person. And the Zohar in Parshas Korach says, person should prepare. You don't wing it. So hopefully we can transform the environment in Shiva homes from a social scene, from a food fest. All of this came because people were so uncomfortable, they didn't know what to do. So they said, what do we do with Jews? Serve food. What do we do, shmooze? We socialize. But that's not an authentic Shiva house. An authentic Shiva home is a home which is focused on the deceased, which is there and revolves around the needs of the bereaved, which is there to comfort and to provide companionship, not to distract, and not to make about ourselves. We said that you shouldn't overstay your welcome, understay your welcome. Everything we do is for the purpose of lifting the spirits of the bereaved. Yes?
Who are the rulers of Zion and Jerusalem?
Everybody. Everybody. It's the reflection of the Churban. That's why there is still pain, death, loss. Other questions? Any questions on Nicham Avelim, the art of the Shiva call? Yes, Tommy. Nope, applies for the whole Shiva. All Shiva, we wait until they initiate conversation. It's awkward. I tell you, it's difficult. You sit, quiet, you let the person initiate. It's particularly difficult when the mourner doesn't know the law and doesn't realize why you're sitting there silently. But eventually they'll say something, and then that's your opening to say. And again, don't be shy or bashful, and don't say things you would never want said to you. Say things. There's never a shortage of questions to ask, because it's a whole life of a person. Hobbies, interests, profession, memories, virtues. There's so much to talk about every person is an incredible story. Yes?
I have a question. What about physical contact?
That's okay. Again, at the initiative of the mourner. Yeah, the initiative of the mourner. What else? Any other questions? Yes? Someone goes to the funeral, are they exempt from the Shiva call? I think they're two separate mitzvahs. I think that there is an element of comforting the bereaved by being present for the funeral, but that's, in the Lashon of the Gemara and Sota, that's the Inkover Mason. That's the mitzvah of burying the dead. Often, again, I do a lot of funerals, and you see in the room, everything's so now commercialized and ritualized, in the room where they place the family before they go in. So all the friends come and everyone's elbowing in to make sure that they're seen, that the person knows that they're there. But the person who's experienced loss, their head is somewhere else. They're trying to just survive that funeral that day. They're breathing deeply and trying to stay on their feet. So the real time that you offer, in fact, often when I, it's complicated, I'm not always able to do it, but I try to even fly to pay Shiva call to our members who've experienced loss if they're not coming back. So if I have a choice of flying in for the funeral and flying out, or going a day later, a couple of days later to pay a Shiva call, I always choose the Shiva call. Because to be at the funeral is meaningful in one respect, but you're not spending time with the person. If you really want the person to know that you've spent time to talk, to lift their spirits and so on, the Shiva call is the environment to do that. All right, hopefully we will not have the opportunity to do this mitzvah, but if we are presented with it, we can do it in its fullest sense. Have a wonderful evening.